Pardes Institute of Jewish Studies. This is Pardes from Jerusalem. I'm Larry Kluger, Pardes alum. This week, Shemot. We're near the end of the calendar year, and so that's a good time to be thinking about donations. Please include in your thoughts, Pardes. We would very much appreciate your donation of any size. Please donate online anytime via pardes.org. Use the donate link near the upper right-hand side of the screen. Thank you very much. This week, Shemot with Rabbi Mike Foyer. Rabbi Mike Foyer is a member of the Pardes faculty. And now, Rabbi Mike Foyer.
You know, there's an argument amongst evolutionary biologists about how exactly change happened. On one side of the divide lie the gradualists, those who see change in life and in the earth in general as always incremental. Even the transitions between different states are continual and slow in their eyes. On the other side of the divide lie the advocates of punctuated equilibrium, who see most of the history of life as unchanging continuity, as stasis, except that every once in a while, pow, it's punctuated by a rapid burst of change. I mean, in the evolutionary record, it could be a meteor, it could be climate change, what you will. But right now, I'm not going to stick my head between such weighty opinions. But I do want to say that our Parsha, Parsha Shmot, offers us a sudden change that deserves serious consideration because a whole new world is going to follow in its wake. Here at the beginning of the book of Shemot, Am Yisrael has been in Egyptian slavery for a couple hundred of years, and it's been more than 400 since Abraham first heard God's voice say, Yadoa teda, ki ger yezaracha be'eretz lo lehem, v'abdum v'inu otam, right? Know well that your offspring shall be strangers in a land not theirs, and they shall be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. And since that moment, we've been following the story of a wandering shepherd family who has basically been on a steady decline towards slavery. Now, I'm not going to drag you back through the whole book of Bereishit, and it's true, there have been many high points. And we did leave Joseph at the end of the book of Bereishit as the viceroy of Egypt, but of course, don't forget, he himself created the system of agricultural subjugation under which his descendants now suffer. Here at the beginning of the book of Shemot, it's without question that the children of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov have hit rock bottom. I mean, it doesn't get worse than drowning all the boys in the river, even in Jewish history. And soon, and quite suddenly, everything is going to change. Before you know it, Egypt will be reeling from the plagues, the empire in ruins, Am Yisrael will be dancing out through the Red Sea with heads held high. And I believe there's a certain moment in this week's Parsha at which the course of the Jewish story is going to change. And considering the role that that story, that the story of the Exodus from Egypt and the standing at Mount Sinai, play in the human drama of the last, I don't know, 3,000 plus years, we could even say that the story of the whole world is about to change course. So my question is, what exactly triggers such a rapid process of redemption? Well, to take a first glance, we need to look in the second chapter of Shemot in the from lines 23 to 25. It says, "Vayi bayimim harabim ahem." It was after those many days, "V'yamot melech Mitzrayim," right? And the king of Egypt died. "V'yanhu b'nei Yisrael min avodah," v'yizaku, Am Yisrael groaned from their work, from their labor, and they cried out. And their cry rose up to God from the labor. God heard their cry. God remembered his covenant with Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. And God saw the children of Israel, and God knew. I'm hoping it's familiar to you because it plays a critical role in the Haggadah, in the retelling of the story of the Exodus. But I want to look at this in the narrative flow, because it's in the very next line at the beginning of chapter 3 that God will reach out to Moshe at the burning bush and appoint him as agent of redemption. So one could say that this is the turning point toward redemption. And I want to know, why now? And in order to help us extract some of the depth out of these verses, I want to check the possible answer through the lens of Midrash in Devarim Rabbah. It's in Devarim Rabbah Bet Kaf Gimel. You can find it in the source sheet attached to this class. I'm Rabbi Elazar. Rabbi Elazar says, "Kishin nigalu Yisrael mi Mitzrayim, lo nigalu ela mitoch chamisha dvarim." Right, when Am Yisrael was redeemed from Egypt, we were only redeemed from within, mitoch, in the context of perhaps even driven by five things, and they are mitoch tzara, mitoch tshuva, from in the midst of suffering, from the midst of repentance or return, mitoch zchut avot, from the midst of the merits of our forefathers, umitoch rachamim, in the midst of compassion, umitoch haketz, and in the midst of the end. So let's take them one by one, because what happens in the Midrash then is that it begins to bring proof texts from the very verses that I just quoted you. So first is mitoch tzara, out of suffering. Dichtiv v'yanchu v'nei Yisrael. It says that Am Yisrael groaned. So why is a trigger for redemption crying out? I mean, here we have the list of crying out and nakatam, the yizaku, all these different words, but surely Am Yisrael has cried out before in hundreds of years of slavery. Well, let's ask a different question if we really want to understand, which is, we all know that we cry out when it hurts, but why? Well, the number one reason, of course, that we cry out when it hurts is defiance. Our cry, consciously or not, is an assertion of self against violence that seeks to erase us. And if we cease to cry when we're beaten, on some level we've accepted that pain and we're in the risk of truly being broken. We're at risk of allowing our condition of oppression to define us to the point that were we ever to gain external freedom again, we might be in danger of remaining subjugated by the suffering that we've internalized and which now defines us. As Rav Kook says in his comments on Pesach, the difference between a slave and a free man is not simply a matter of status, that by chance one person is subject to another and another person is not. Because we can find an enlightened slave whose spirit is filled with freedom, and the opposite, a free man whose spirit is that of a slave. The definition of freedom, says Rav Kook, is that elevated spirit which lifts up an individual or a people to be faithful to their inner selfhood. So we cry out when it hurts, in order that we remember that we are not our pain, nor are we simply an object of the oppressor. Another reason that we cry out when it hurts is because we have hope that we can be saved. That we know somewhere inside ourselves that there is something or someone which exists outside of the situation of our suffering, who can save us. And therefore, if we cease crying out because we've lost hope for salvation, then we're surely broken. And so I think this is why the Midrash says that we were redeemed mitoch tzara, because our belief, even in the darkest of places, expressed by our crying out in the most painful of times, the belief that God is still holding the context, waiting outside the situation with love, waiting to redeem, is in a critical context for redemption. And of course, launching into the next line of the Midrash, it's also the deepest sort of tshuva, of repentance, because the next line says, mitoch tshuva, that we redeem from midst of tshuva, of repentance, or return, dichtiv, as it's written, v'ta'al shavatam, and their cry rose up. Right, the whole line is the Israelites were groaning under the bondage and cried out, and their cry for help from bondage rose up to God. And at first glance, this seems awfully redundant. I mean, there was groaning, there's crying, the crying's rising up to God. What's going on? How is this any different than the tzara that was focused on our groaning? Why suddenly is repentance, is tshuva, based on our cry rising up? Why is that any more indicative of repentance than a particular type of groaning? Well, I'm going to go out on a limb here and say maybe it's because it's not Israel who's repenting. I mean, after all, which sins exactly did we do in Egypt that necessitated our return? Maybe it was God who was returning to Israel, returning to a state of intimacy with Am Yisrael within the scope of history in response to our cries. But apparently, crying out in pain and even maintaining the emunah that there's something beyond the darkness are not enough to change the course of history. Because after all, one of the central messages of the Exodus, not to speak of the central theological challenges, is that God acts in history. But the history of Am Yisrael is not just dry, cold facts. It's not just sociology, anthropology, political philosophy. It's a story. And it's a story in particular of a promise. And thus the Midrash goes on and says that we were redeemed mitoch zchut avot, from in the midst of, or even by, the merit of our ancestors. Dichtiv v'yizkor Elohim et brito, that God recalled his covenant. Now, the simple meaning, the pshat of this line, yizkor Elohim et brito et Avraham Yitzchak v'Yaakov, that God recalled his covenant with Avraham Yitzchak and Yaakov, seems obvious. The Rashbam on that line says, "Shenishba l'shloshtam latet lahem et eretz Kanaan," that God had promised to the three of them to give them the land of Canaan. Va'ata nitkarev hazman shel arba mot shana, and now that time of 400 years was fast approaching that he had said to Abraham back in the covenant between the pieces. Great, it's good to know that God keeps his promises. But my question still stands, why now? And before you tell me, well, the Rashbam just said, because that 400-year marker is drawing to a close, is this really just a matter of numbers? Right? I mean, you might want to say that, but don't forget that when it comes to numbers, the slavery in Egypt is quite problematic. First of all, we had that statement we've already read at the covenant between the pieces, in Brit Ben Betarim, in Bereshit 15:13. Right, that you should know that your offspring will be strangers in a land not theirs, enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. Fine, so we can do the math. Except then at the actual height of the Exodus itself, in Shemot, Exodus chapter 12, lines 40 and 41, it says that the length of time the Israelites lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of the 430th year, to the very day, the text emphasizes, all the ranks of the Lord departed from the land of Egypt. So that's 400 and 430. And then, of course, we have the tradition of our sages that slavery itself only lasted 210 years, which they derived from figuring out the generations from Moshe back to Levi. So apparently, this 400 that the Rashbam says triggered God's memory of the promise that he'd made to Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov wasn't so simple. Now, first of all, let's recall that our sages were not so interested in math per se, nor in my eyes was the Torah. A quick example, let's see, 40, that's 40 years, 40 days in the ark, 40 days on the mountain, 40 years in the wilderness, there's 40 days that the fetus forms in the womb before it's male or female. You get my point? Apparently the number 40 means something other than a number. Numbers are always a symbolic language meant to convey meaning. And here we've got a problem because it's the variability of the length of slavery that we have to explain. And I think, without going overly in depth into the question, that the key lies in understanding what it means that God remembered the covenant. Remember, the Midrash says that we were redeemed mitoch zchut avot, but the act of God was the yizkor Elohim, God remembered. And without going into the whole issue, if you're curious, you can send me an email. I'll send you plenty of content on the idea of memory. Trust me. But without going too far, let's just accept that whatever our theology, it's a tough sell to say that in reference to God, memory is the opposite of forgetting. And I think it's perhaps better translated as to identify with, meaning to bring to present consciousness something which happened in the past. And not just to reflect on the past, but most importantly, to allow it to move you to action. If you take a good look at the third paragraph of the Shema, you'll see that in the eyes of the Torah, memory is always bound up with action. As the Midrash in Psikta Zutra says on that paragraph, right, Zechira mevia liyedei ma'aseh, that memory brings one to action. Reconnecting to the past in the present moment is a primary tool for motivating action. It's a means of reorienting, of setting the present on the path to building the future that we believe the past demands. And thus God, in this critical moment of redemption, reconnects to the promise of the past in order to bring about redemption in the present. And as we'll see by the end of our Midrash, this is going to matter for the future as well. So next up in the Midrash, it says, we were redeemed umetoch rachamim, right? From the midst of rachamim, of compassion or mercy. And the proof text is, Vayaru Elohim et b'nei Yisrael, and God saw the children of Israel. To me, this is the most beautiful line of the whole Midrash. To see is to have compassion. Now remember that rachamim in Lashon HaKodesh in Hebrew is more than just compassion. Its three-lettered root is rechem, the Hebrew word for womb, which means what it means to have compassion for another person is to have the ability to hold the space that allows them to come to be, which is exactly what a womb is. And of course, the Exodus was certainly the birth process of Am Yisrael, with the pangs of the plagues, the birthing out through the birth canal of the Red Sea out into the wilderness. If you've never thought about the imagery, by the way, it's worth contemplating. So here we have deep compassion, but what's the connection to seeing? Why does the Midrash say that we were redeemed out of God's desire that we should become more, but that the trigger was Vayar Elohim et Bnei Yisrael, that God saw Israel? Well, here, I think we can look to Maria Montessori, the founder of the Montessori school system, who makes a beautiful statement in the introduction to one of her books when she says that we only see that which we are ready to take responsibility for. And this, by the way, we all know. Have you ever walked by someone on the street who you thought needed money? Have you ever ignored a person's need because you didn't really feel capable of taking it on? I'm sure that I have. Now, nothing lies outside of God's vision and therefore God's sense of responsibility. But it just might be that the reason that this is all happening now is that the turning point toward redemption was when God saw that holding the space for us to grow through the suffering of slavery had passed the point of efficacy. That compassion now calls for redemption. And God, of course, is ready to take responsibility for that. Okay, last but not least, the Midrash says, mitoch haketz, that we were redeemed from within a sense that it is the end, right? And the proof text is, v'yeda Elohim, and God knew. God knows it's time. Let it be soon. Let it be now. So here, I want to share the words of the Ramban, Nachmanides, 13th century sage of Christian Spain, a slight selection from his comment on that line in the Book of Shemot. He says, V'erich ha-katuv la-hazkir t'hanot rabot b'gulatam. As you notice, that the verses pile up all kinds of reasons of why the redemption's happening now. He says, V'ishmalim et nakatam, v'yizkorim brito. He goes through the whole thing, he lists them, right? But then he brings in from the third chapter of Shemot, the seventh line, Ki yadati et m'hoav, right? Because I have known their pains. Right? The whole line, which you can see on the source sheet there, is Vayomer Hashem, Ro ra'iti et oni ami asher b'Mitzrayim. He's explaining to Moshe, why now? He says, I have surely seen the poverty of my people in Egypt. Ve'etzakatam shamati, and I have heard their cry, b'pnei nukzav, sorry, and because of their oppressors. Ki hadati et mahoav, because I know their pain. Meaning, the trigger for the end is God's knowing. And what does God know? God knows our pain. The Ramban is reminding us, oh, by the way, he goes on to say that Af al pi shenishlam hazman shenigzar lehem, even though actually the time was up, lo hayu ruim leigael, we nevertheless were not fit to be redeemed. We lacked, as is said in many sources, he quotes Yechezkel, the sages said, we lacked the merits. Rather, elam ibnes ha-tza'aka ki be'el tefilatam berachamav. No, because of our cries, he accepted our prayers in his mercy. Right? The Ramban is reminding us of one of the deepest and most powerful expressions of divine love that bind together the human and the godly. Right? It's said best, I think, in Psalms 91, Yikra'eni ve'eneu. He'll call out and I will answer, Imo anochi betzara. Right? I am with him in suffering, achalatzehu v'achvedehu, I will save him and I will bring him honor. In essence, we're not something totally other than God. God is with us in our pain. You know, the last words of the divine voice that we heard in the book of Bereishit were God's promise to Yaakov not to abandon him in exile. As it says, in chapter 46, line 4, I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I myself will also bring you back. And really, that's what we're witnessing now. So God knows our pain and fear, and that intimacy of knowledge is the source of all divine mercy, and in particular of the desire for redemption. Because ready or not, the time is now. Why? Because God's not working on some abstract calculus of when is the right time. God is with us in our pain and therefore knows that the time is right. And so these are the five contexts for redemption, and I think they go a long way toward explaining why this sudden massive change in the plan. And the Midrash finishes with a critical message, one that tells us that this is not just an exercise in textual analysis, because it goes on to say, V'af la'atid lavo, ein nigalin ela mitoch hamisha dvarim halalu, right? And even so, in the time to come, right, we will only be redeemed from within these five things. I won't drag you through the details, though it's worth looking through the text of the Midrash carefully and full on the source sheet. But I will say for now that this is our homework: to feel our own pain, to cry out when it hurts, to remember and act, to have compassion and to know the pain of others. And most of all, to let all these things move us to bring the redemption of our own world just a little bit closer through our actions. May we merit to see it speedily and in our day.
Thank you, Rabbi Foyer. Thanks for tuning in, and we'll see you on the next episode of Pardes from Jerusalem.